Good morning. The last couple of weeks have been awkward. You walk around meeting people you know and you go, should I shake hands? Or are they not? What's going to happen? What's they going to think? And it's kind of been weird that way, but hopefully not forever. Something happened at the dump for me this week that struck a chord. I don't know if you've ever been to the Kadoka dump, but you throw your trash on a scale and you pay 10 cents a pound and then they throw it away. And somebody was there before me and I'm waiting my turn. And he says, sorry, this is taking so long. He says, I got more time than money. I don't know where I got that from. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I don't know how much time I've got. And the Lord just kind of like, back. And I go, awesome. Checkmate. I don't know how much time I've got, and neither do you. And I don't know that he knows the Lord, but he's aware of the fact that time is short, and that's a good attitude for all of us to keep regularly. Memorial Day weekend, right? You guys didn't go camping. I did not grow up in a military family, and so the whole keeping track of days and what's happening and how that works wasn't really familiar to me. I found this on the internet that I love it and maybe it'll help you. Armed Forces Day are for those that are still in uniform. Veterans Day are for those who have hung up their uniform. And Memorial Day is for those who never made it out of their uniform. And I like that. It just kind of gives me a word picture to keep things together, and maybe if it'll help you, that'll work too. I'm going to start this morning with some Bible trivia, all right? If you don't know the answers, don't cringe. You're not going to have to raise your hand. Longest chapter in the Bible? Psalms 119. Got that. How many verses are in the longest chapter in the Bible? No looking. He's really close. 176. All right, we got that. You're doing better than Belvedere and Oakton. Okay, number three. How many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? These are all tied together. We're going somewhere. We're not just wasting time. Letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22. Now, turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. And depending on the translation you have or the Bible available to you, you'll notice something unique about Psalm 119. Give you a minute to get there. Does your Bible, the one you're looking at, have little funky marks every so often with a little name you don't recognize dividing the Bible, the chapter up into a bunch of sections? Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 22 of them. So, how many verses are in each of those sections? Each section is identical with the same number of verses. How many? There's 22 sections. How many verses in each of those sections? Eight. So you get 22 sections of 8 verses gives us 176 verses. This whole chapter is a really unique piece of scripture. It's also an acrostic. What's the first Hebrew letter in verses 1-8? Aleph. Every verse of verses 1-8 begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Starting at verse 9, we're in the second section, Beth. Each verse in that section will begin with the Hebrew letter Beth. This is not some obscure, thrown-together piece of scripture. It is very much God-ordained by the psalmist who wrote it. But now some fun facts. One of the things that makes Psalm 119 extremely unique is that of those 176 verses, all with the exception of maybe three or four, tell us something of God's word. Everyone. You cannot read Psalm 119 and not see the passion that the writer has for God and how he's revealed himself through his word. He uses eight different Hebrew words to describe that, but just looking through, you see things like the word law, statutes, testimonies, precepts, commands, commandments, laws, ordinances, judgments, decrees, statutes, word, promise, law. For example, just going through the first section, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Okay, it's talking about the Bible. Verse 2, blessed are they who keep his statutes, at least in my translation, talking about the word of God. Verse 3, they do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways, referring to the word of God. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts. You get the idea. Over and over and over, we learn of God's word. In fact, some of those stanzas use all eight Hebrew words, and each stanza uses at least six. Take your Bible and just page through verse 1 to verse 176. Just kind of get a feel for how long that is, what's actually involved in a chapter that has 190 or 76 verses. There's a lot of verses there, right? Some of us struggle to learn one verse. Numerous people have memorized the entire chapter. One such man was George Wishart, and he was condemned to death by hanging, and as per custom, he was allowed to choose one song that he could sing. Guess what he picked? Psalm 119. And by the time he was two-thirds through it, a pardon came and his life was spared. Memorize scripture. It might save you one day, okay? Let's open with prayer. Lord, as we open your word today, we need you to reveal truth to us. Help us to see more than just words on a page or information or moral sayings. Lord, we want to hear from you. Like the psalmist, I desire to see wonders in your word. Not to impress others or just have more information or to fulfill some moral code to read the Bible. But Lord, that the Spirit of God would minister to my spirit and speak through to my spirit that I might hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer, we used Psalm 119 as the basis for our staff devos. We had 22 staff devotions, and we had 22 sections, so we picked one every time. And one of the things that happened is I fell in love with this chapter. And you love the Word of God more for going through it. You cannot read this chapter and not understand what the psalmist wants us to see. It will change how you look at God's Word. And what we're going to do this morning, as time allows, just pick different key verses out of this chapter and spend a little bit of time looking at each one, okay? And a good place to start is verse 1. So let's go there. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And in typical Ken fashion, I read it and go, got it, what's verse 2? And then the breaks went on, and I spent some time actually thinking and looking at what was there. That's always a good thing to do if you're going to study God's Word. Give it some time. And the more I looked at it, I go, you know what? That's the opposite of what most people think. Most people don't believe that. Do you believe that? Most people don't. Dennis the Menace doesn't. He's sitting in a chair in timeout, looking into the corner, and his mom walks in and says, okay, Dennis, you can go now if you behave. He looks back at his mom and says, behaving ain't all that fun. He didn't think it'd be fun to have to behave. You know, the common thought out on the street is that a life that is lived, that's blameless, has got to be pretty boring. You know, if there's not some sin involved, it can't be much fun. I mean, there's got to be a coarse joke, right? A crude comment, some titillation with porn, some illegal or overuse of alcohol, some breaking of the law, doing something that's immoral. And yet the psalmist begins with saying the person that is truly blessed is the one whose way is blameless. There's a companion idea. Most everyone really wants to be happy. That's kind of a goal. One famous personality wrote that the only thing she ever wanted out of this life was just to be happy. The difference is how we go about trying to make that happen. For many of us, we believe the lie. And the option is that if I do whatever I want, when I want, as often as I want, I'll be happy. You know what the truth is? It'll make you miserable. Doing what we want is sin, and it does not lead to a blessed life. Usually, the end result is that sin promises way more than it can deliver. And that moment or action of sin is followed by guilt and shame and heartbreak and pain and a lot of unforeseen consequences. So let's back up and look at these words. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Blessed often has been translated just happy. Be happy. But it's more than that. It means to prosper, to have the power for success, to live a long life, to be enriched, to be abundant. Those who walk according to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. As we're reminded, the psalmist loved and knew and respected God's word. But the little phrase, who walk according to the law of the Lord, means it's a habit. It's not an occasional once-in-your-lifetime thing. It's not a once-in-a-month or once-in-a-week. It's not even once-a-day thing. It's a habitual living according to the laws of the Lord. It's like walking down the road. If you're not moving, you're not going anywhere. It's more than knowing God's word. It's more than reciting it. It's more than even acknowledging that it's true. It's fleshing it out in how I actually live, how I think. And then there's a reality check. It's been a while, but I remember in high school, I would not have believed verse 1. I gave summers serving the Lord. Others gave their summers earning a pile of money, and they left high school with a car, and I left high school without a car. I didn't even own one. And they've been able to buy one, and I go, that didn't work out very well. And then I remember them telling about all the exploits they'd had over the weekend and the things they'd done and the fun places they went and the things they got away with and the things they pulled off and all the things that had happened, and I go, I got stuck at home. Dad wouldn't even let me go to those places and do those things. I don't think this is working out so well. Sure doesn't feel like I'm being blessed. If you've ever thought that, there's a man in Scripture we can relate to. His name is Asaph. And Asaph wrote Psalm 73. Let's turn there and quickly get an overview of how Psalm 1:1 played out in Asaph's life. Asaph and I had this in common because his thinking and mine was quite a bit alike. Psalm 73, we'll start at verse 3, but there's four different sections we're going to read, and each one kind of follows through a thought. And the first verses talk about how he felt about people that weren't following Christ. And it goes like this. I'm going to use the New Living. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper in spite of their wickedness. They seem to live such a painless life. Their bodies are strong and healthy. They aren't troubled like other people or plagued with problems. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven with cruelty. Yet these fat cats have everything their heart could ever wish for. And he's looking at everybody around him and going, I don't feel blessed. I don't think I'm getting what's best here. They look like the ones that are blessed, the wicked, the ones who don't care about God. So then he goes down to verse 11, and he starts thinking, you know, I'm not so sure God even has this thing figured out. Verse 11, does God even realize what's going on? Is the Most High even aware of what is happening? Look at these arrogant people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And here's my question. This is the one that hit me right together. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and I kept myself from doing wrong? What have I gained out of this? Life didn't look like it was better. It looked like it was more boring. All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. And Asaph's going, yeah, I don't think this blessed are they who walk in blameless is working out too well. But then his attitude changes in verse 17. Then one day I went to your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you have put them on a slippery path and sent them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, swept away by terrors. This present life is only a dream that is gone when they awake. When you arise, O Lord, you will make them vanish from this life. What is that slippery path in verse 18? It's the idea that I can live my life without God and feel comfortable on my lack of dependence on Him and never feel that I need Him or want to serve Him or obey Him or think of Him. And it's okay because the slippery path is leading to destruction and they don't know they're on it. And then he comes to verse 22 and he starts thinking more like Psalm 119:1. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet, I still belong to you. This is the reality of everything. You are still holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me with a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. The second verse that we want to look at this morning is verse 9. It starts by asking a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Stop for a minute with me. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Ever? The psalmist did. How can a young man, woman, keep her way, their way, pure? Sadly, I find very few people even ask it. Even many who claim to know to be a follower of Christ are content to have a ticket to heaven with their name on it, and I know where I'm eternally going, and after that I'm not going to spend any time figuring out what it means to be pure. I want to live life. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard of Saint Augustine, but his prayer was, Lord, make me chaste, make me pure, but not yet. Later, God, I'll deal with this later at some other point in time. Most of us currently, honestly, are just coasting through, making daily choices that require very little thought or conviction. I'm not really living by any kind of plan at all. I don't really have the goal of being pure. Or maybe like the illustration I saw where God put a line in the sand, thou shalt not, and we're hanging our big hairy toe over the line, keeping one foot on the other side, getting as close as we can without really going over. Why do so few even ask this question? Why is it not on our dartboard? Well, someone took the time to interview a bunch of actual young people and find out what is the problem. Why are we struggling to keep my way pure? What is it that makes it hard? And these are answers from young people. One is just plain pride. I have a desire to be seen in a certain way, and I want a reputation that I am cool with this group of people, and I don't care if it doesn't even align with the truth. How I'm seen with my friends is more important than what God says, and that's how I'm going to live. Another problem they have is just plain youthful energy and a sense of carelessness. How many of you remember driving when you were 18? How fast will this baby go around this curve? My cousin figured out that you could take a car going 90 miles an hour around a curve labeled 45, and all four tires crow hop all the way around. And I'm going, man, I'm glad I'm still alive. Carelessness. I keep telling my camp staff that the part of our brain that distinguishes good judgment isn't even fully developed till you're 25. We're going to do crazy stuff. That's a part of the reason why living a pure life is hard. A desire for independence is another one. I want to make my own decisions. There's a little anonymous quote. Maybe you've heard it. Good decisions come from experience. And experience comes from bad decisions. So that's one of the reasons why living a pure moral life is kind of hard. Another issue is that physical and sexual maturity often runs ahead of spiritual and moral maturity. Our bodies develop faster than our discernment. Money and the freedom it brings can be a major distraction. Materialism, owning things. Another problem with purity is I want to be accepted by my friends by what they do and do the things they do. The influences of this world around us and them expects and promotes moral impurity. One that I have seen happen so many times over 40 years of working with kids. Most of them are girls, not always. But the idea that they will lower their standards for perceived love. This might be the only chance I get, and I better take it. Yeah, I know he's not really walking with the Lord, and I don't even know for sure if he really cares about spiritual things, but, you know, I'm going to take this rather than trusting God to bring them the right person for marriage. So let's step back and ask an even more basic question. Why does God even care that I keep my way pure? Why is this even an issue? How can a young man keep his way pure? Why would I even ask that question? Why is the young man called to cleanse his way? A real simple answer: to spare us from the bondage and pain of sin. Sometimes all it takes is once to produce a lifetime of pain and regret. You don't have to do things over and over and over. Again, I've got stories for every one of these. I'll tell one briefly. A young girl had chosen to keep herself morally pure. She'd made all the right choices. She'd avoided all the things she was supposed to. Went to one party one time. Somebody spiked her drink, she got date raped, and she got pregnant. Once. It's hard to live a life of moral purity. But sometimes, the temptation works more like Novocaine, slow and numbing. We give in to the temptation once, and it becomes of our life experiences forever. Your life will be summed up by every choice you ever made, put together. You give in to it once, and instantly it becomes more difficult to resist that temptation the next time. I got away with it. It felt good. It was cool. My parents didn't find out. It's okay. And then each time we successively surrender, we begin to build a habit. And that habit becomes reinforced in our brain chemistry, and it becomes deeply ingrained in our mind. And the longer we continue in the habit, the more difficult it becomes to break it. Truth is, this isn't just for young people. This affects every one of us. Because the words, his way, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's like the word there for a track or a rut made by a grain cart in the dirt. Went cutting some firewood earlier this year and ran across a rancher friend who mentioned to me he never drove across his pasture twice in the same place. I asked him why, and he says, well, cattle see that trail where I'm driving all the time, and they start walking in it. And they walk in it, they make a path, they make a rut, the rain gets in it, the rain washes it out, and pretty soon I'm going across all these ruts in my pasture. What is that? That's the common place that we go. How can a young man keep his way pure? Where are you traveling? Where are you going? What is happening? Psalmist answers his own question by living according to your word. Some versions say by taking heed according to your word. I'm going to make an observation. Living a life that's blameless, verse 1, pure, verse 9, is never an accident. That does not happen accidentally. It takes intentional, purposeful choices. The natural path for all of us leads to impurity and living in sin. That's the same all the way through life. Do the dishes naturally stay dirty or clean? Do the laundry naturally want to get dirty or stay clean? Do the fields and gardens naturally stay weed-free or fill up with weeds? Anything of value takes intentional, thoughtful, purposeful effort to maintain. And it's the same with keeping our purity. He says, by living according to God's word. A moral, pure, blameless life has a foundation of God's word. For example, where do I learn what is right and what is wrong? God's word. Where do I see reasons for purity so I can understand what real wisdom looks like? God's word. What reminds me that I need to be paying attention and be on guard because I know living a pure life is difficult? Where is that reminder? In God's word. Where do I find the blessings for purity? Where do I find the necessary incentives to want to do that? God's word. Where do I get the instruction on what to do if I've messed up? And I've sinned and my life is not blameless and I have not been pure. God's word, 1 John 1:9, confess and he'll forgive. We don't get that anywhere else. Where do we get a clear light of truth in a world full of fog and deception? I don't know about you, but I don't really think I'm getting the truth on news, TV, radio, anywhere. The only place I know I'm getting truth is God's word. It's becoming more precious every day. Where do we find how God truly sees us and what I need to do and have to have a relationship with him that will last in his word? You see the value of God's word? What Psalm 119 is telling us, that to truly have a life that is pure, that is blameless, that honors God, we need to know and obey and do God's word. It needs to be a part of our fiber and our fabric of who we are. We're running close to the end of time. I had two more. I'm going to briefly have us look at verse 11, real brief. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you've been to Victory Center, you know every morning we do a pledge to three things: the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. The Bible goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Phrase of a Bible verse. And the last one is, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Where did that come from? Verse 11. We're quoting scripture as a pledge to the Bible. And the psalmist knew that one of the greatest assets he had is hiding God's word in his heart. That's why we have team time at camp and we memorize Bible verses. You see, God's word needs to be a part of who we are. I'm struggling to learn Bible verses now. In Bible college, I learned a pile of them. I'd learned 360 of them to graduate and learn a whole book of the Bible to my final semester. I knew a lot of scripture. And yet to this day, even though it's hard to memorize, if I hear a verse, I can know if it's one of those verses I memorized. And I have them all underlined in a Bible that's all falling apart. And I know the page and where it is on it. Oh, I don't remember the reference, but it's at the top of that page in Hebrews somewhere. When you've memorized them, you've got them. They're in your back pocket. And you can take them with you. There is value in memorizing. But in the few minutes we have left, I want us to finish with verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. In verse 17, the writer of Psalms calls himself God's servant. He says, I will live. If I do good to your servant, then I will live. I will obey your word. Then open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Three quick things and we'll wrap up. Number one, there are wonderful things to see in God's word. Number two, you need God to open your eyes if you want to see them. And number three, we must pray for God to open our eyes. I'll give them again. There are wonderful things to see in God's word. Number two, you need God to open your eyes if you want to see them. And number three, you must pray for God to open your eyes. You see, humanly, our eyes can see. But without God revealing truth to us, you're going to see words, you're going to see phrases, you're going to see historical comments, you're going to see logical conclusions, but you're never going to see the wow. Oh man, God really got me a blessing with that one, or he's really convicting me with that phrase. The insights, the power of God's word comes to those who see the wonderful things in it. And that is a spiritual discernment issue that only comes when the Spirit of God opens his word to you. Otherwise, you're going to be seeing blah, 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 blah. And you're going, this isn't working. My devotions aren't that exciting. Yeah? This could be the way we refer to God's word every time we open it. God, would you open my eyes that I can see something wonderful in your word today? This could be a prayer that we pray every time. And God has made a promise. You see, those who see more in God's word than you are not smarter or better. Their eyes are just open. Pray for the Lord to open your eyes. If you're not a Christian, you need to know Jesus first. But once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there to open our eyes. The Apostle Paul got this. We're going to look at one closing passage in Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn there. We'll wrap up in Ephesians chapter 1. If you've never done so, study the prayers of Paul. He doesn't pray anything like you and I pray. He never prays for the things that are usually on our prayer request list. And this is one of the things on Paul's prayer request list. And let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 16. Ephesians 1:16. The verse we're getting to is verse 18. I'm just going to take a run at it. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. I keep asking in his prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, understanding, opening your eyes spiritually, so that you may know him better. This is what he's praying for them. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know some things. You may know the hope to which you've been called, that you would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you would understand God's incomparably great power that he has for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength. And he goes on. Paul understood the value of Psalm 1. Or Psalm 119:18. I pray that as we look at this psalm, that the Lord would give you a heart to dig into it on your own. Read it slow. Think about what it says and come to a much greater appreciation for God's word and what it is and says and has for us. Let's pray. Lord, as we looked at Psalm 119 today, we realize that there are wonderful things in your word. Lord, as we spend time to think, as we spend time adjusting our mind to understand what it is that you say is important and the promises that you give and the way that you teach and your goals for us, Lord, we realize that it's all hinged upon the word of God. And Lord, we treat your word like snack food. We treat it like fast food. Lord, we don't ever really spend the time to sit down and enjoy a meal. We don't allow you to penetrate our thoughts and our minds. We don't even pray that you would keep us pure, that your word would guide our thoughts and desires and motives, Lord, that we would even want to live blameless. Lord, we pray that you would give us the desire to know you enough to even ask that you would open our eyes as we read it, so that we might understand the wonderful things that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.